As you can see, I've titled our lesson this morning, The Golden Years, probably a strange title. This is one of my weird sermons this topic anyway. I want to talk with you this morning about old age, being old. Because in our culture, and I know all you teenagers are smiling, but I was a teenager not that long ago, if you can believe that. Still am one in some parts of this body somewhere. There's a teenager living in there. But in any event, we call the later years of life in our culture the golden years. That's what it used to be called. I'm not so sure anymore. But I know the Bible doesn't speak of the golden years. But that's why I titled it this, because there's such a contrast between how we have been taught to think about the later years of life and our retirement or our old age. And what the Bible says about this. And I do believe, having lived three quarters of my life, maybe only half my life, I hope it's only half my life at 57, but maybe it's more than that. Got a feeling it is. That I have a little different perspective on age. And I can tell you that there's a great disconnect between what you think about life when you're 18 and when you're 25 or even when you're 30, maybe when you're 40 even, than when you do when you're 60. There's a great deal of difference. And when you're 80, or as Miss Delphi, 100, I'm sure you have a completely different view of life than you do when you're 18. But that's something that we need to get information about in the Scriptures. And the Bible gives us some lessons. I really don't know how I can get the lessons properly from this passage. I've read this passage dozens and dozens of times and thought about it in various ways. And yet as I sat down to try to bring out three or four points, I really couldn't do it. I don't know how to exactly, because there's so many things that should be said. But I think it will help us, or should help us, not only if we are young, but particularly maybe if we're old, to have a better perspective on what the Bible says about the golden year. So turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and let's just take a look at this passage. And I guess we should maybe read it first, and then we'll look at the different some comments about the various scriptures. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning in verse 7, the writer says, "Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." We'll stop there and we'll read the rest in just a moment. I believe that there's a chapter break there, but probably isn't much of a thought break as far as what Solomon is saying. I think he goes from this one part on into the rest. And what he's giving us then in these verses is a little better perspective on life as you live it when you're young. Beginning in chapter 12, he shows you what it's like to be old. And so the admonition really is to live while you're young and to enjoy life while you're young and to take advantage of the things that you have while you're young. Because he says you must remember that days of darkness are coming and they will be many that you have. I really probably get to this later in the sermon, but I might as well say it now because I'm thinking about it. I think that a lot of people have, our culture just, and I love America. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about America. I'm talking about just in general the way that we are now. And maybe it is a result of us baby boomers after the World War. We're that special generation. We're better than everybody else. We're the hippies. We change everything. We're so wonderful. That's kind of the way a lot of people my age think about everything. I don't know if it came from us or not, but we have this idea that life should be fun all the time. That if it's not enjoyable, if every day is not better than the last day, if the sun isn't shining when you wake up, it's not a good day. I swear to God, I get all these posts on Facebook. It's a beautiful day. It's the day the Lord has made. And what they mean by that, it's nice weather outside. They went out to get the paper, the sun's shining, so it's a great day. That's so shallow. That's so foolish to think that the weather determines your mood and the weather determines whether it's a good day. Or something you think was a good thing happened, so it's a day the Lord has made. What about those other days? And we just think if one day's not better than the next, if this experience isn't better than that, or if a whole day is not filled up with exciting things, then we're failures. What are we, 2 years old? That we have to have one cartoon after another to keep us all excited, or else life's miserable. We can't be happy. We're moping around. We're trying to find something to stimulate us, whether it's drugs or whether it's some video game, to keep us all stimulated because, you know, we got to stay pumped up, you know, they used to say. And when I was preaching, when I was a younger preacher, preaching for a younger congregation, this is what they wanted from me, I think, to some degree. My job as a preacher was to be a cheerleader every Sunday and to get them pumped up so they could face life. I rejected that then. They thought I was a terrible person. I rejected that. I said, I'm not a cheerleader. That's not the job of a gospel preacher, to be a cheerleader. I am not there to pump you up. I'm not a psychologist. Oh, well, I could be, you know, I slept at the Holiday Inn last night. But that's not the job of a gospel preacher. And you know what? You are living in a very shallow and phony world if you think your life is all about being pumped up every day. And if you're not able to function from day to day without feeling a sense of euphoria from moment to moment, I can predict to you, however old you are, you're going to have a long, hard, miserable life. Because that's not what life is about. Life is mostly tedium. This book we're reading here, I don't want to go back and look at the passages, but Ephesians chapter 7, he basically, what he says about man's life is all of man's days are but labor and sorrow, with a few points of joy in there. Most of life is about work, isn't it? You may not think that when you're 16, but somebody is keeping you from thinking. That is probably your dad or the government or somebody is giving you the money so you can think that life is something about work. But most of life is about work. It's about doing things that are not all that much fun because the boss doesn't want to do them, so he pays you to do them. Life is sorrow. Many more days of disappointment and sorrow in life than there are days of great joy and ecstasy. No, there's much more of that. Oh, I know you don't want to hear this, but you know what that does? Oh, that's terrible, Mike. Why don't you get people excited? Get them positive. Get them pumped up. Well, what happens is life is just not like that. If I tell you something different, you're going to live life being disappointed all the time. When you understand that's the way life is, you will appreciate every moment that you have that you do live. You will learn to appreciate the small things at work amidst the tedium and the labor that are moments of joy and goodness. You will learn to appreciate those times of just calmness. And you'll learn to appreciate those moments with your family and with children and with other things that are not glorious bursts of excitement, but are the ordinary moments of life wherein is the real joy of life. You'll learn to appreciate that. And you won't have to have some artificial drug to keep you happy all the time. If you learn to be happy where you are, you know, and being trained in helping people with drug problems, what they tell you, and I think it's right, is most people are here on this line, and when you begin to do drugs, it jumps you up here. You bump up. It bumps up your level of, you know, awareness or joy. And then when you go up this high, naturally, you go down further below the line. Now, in order to get back up, and normal people kind of come back up to the line, but if you go high enough, you go low enough, you can't quite get back up to normal. So you got to have more of the drug to do what? To get back up to normal and try to get up. Eventually, what you're doing, you eventually are doing the things you do for stimulation, whether it's with chemicals or alcohol or whether it's sexual or whatever it is. You usually end up doing those things just to get to feel normal. That's the difference between a casual user and a real person has a real problem. The casual user uses those things to get high. The addict uses them just to feel normal. And that's where we are. A lot of our society is that way. We have to have so much stimulation just to feel normal. Let me tell you, someone like my father or my grandfather, work was normal. Going to work every day and doing their job and feeling a sense of satisfaction that they did that. Coming home to their family and taking care of the yard and doing the housework and going and doing the thing, same thing tomorrow. That was normal. And they were not unhappy and miserable in that lifestyle particularly. They found joy in those things. In all those little things they find joy. But when you think life has to be some kind of an excitement circus every day, like our younger generation does, that life's supposed to be like rock star TV, you're never going to be happy. never, ever going to be happy. And unfortunately, that's where we are. Well, that's where some of you are. Now, he says here about these verses and looking at this. He said, I want you to know something. Truly the light is sweet. It's pleasant to the eyes to behold the sun. There's so many good things in life. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, let him remember that the days of darkness, for they will be many, all that is coming is vanity. When you're young and you have good things in life and you're dating and you're going to school and you have friends and, you know, you start counting how many people love you on Facebook. And, you know, somebody told me that I have 369 friends. I thought, no, that's only a small fraction of people that I, you know, will acknowledge as my friend. And everybody's concerned about how many friends you have on Facebook. Yep, life's exciting, isn't it? I want you to remember something. However many years you think you're going to live, there are going to be many days of darkness. That's old age. And there'll be many. Do you believe that? I'll tell you, when you're 18, you mentally acknowledge that. I've read this verse since I was a young teenager. Over and over again, I've read, this is my favorite book in the Bible. I've read that verse dozens of times when I was younger. Let me tell you, that doesn't ring as true as it does now. All that is coming is vanity. All that's coming to you in your life in the end is going to be a wind. The word here, vanity, can mean useless, but sometimes it's used to mean it's a passing breeze. It's just there for a short time. It has no, you know, real substance in it. And as you approach the end of life, you will see that so many things that happen, they're just a wind that passes by, a breeze that blows on you, and it's gone. He says, you need to understand that there are days of darkness coming. And so remember this if you're going to live many years. Well, I tell you what, what's the alternative here? You have to understand something, that there's only a couple of ways to get out of this life. I can't tell you how many funerals I have preached in 35 years of preaching. Dozens. I don't know if it's 100, maybe 100. I have a folder somewhere of all the funeral sermons of people's. They give me the little clergy card and all that. And why in the world I saved these things, I don't know, but I have a whole thing. And I look back, I ran across Warren Smith's and Juanita Smith's cards this week. I'm just thinking about, most of you don't know Warren and Juanita. Do you realize it's been like 6 years, 5 years since Juanita died? Over 5 years. And we miss her. But I have all these funeral sermons. Now I don't know what I was going to say. People that I knew well, other people that I can barely remember. There's only a couple ways to get out of this life. I've done funerals for people that died a long, slow, agonizing death. I've done funerals for people that died suddenly, were taken in an accident, or just basically fell over dead one day in the prime of their life. And people on both of those extremes are looking my eyes and they ask me, why did it have to be like this? And I've learned now to try to tell them of the other side. Your relative died suddenly and left you hopeless. How would it be better for you to have suffered for a year and a half and watched them die slowly and know this was coming inevitably, inexorably, like a train bearing down on you? How would you like that? Well, I don't think I'd like that either. I said, okay. What you got is you got a plus and a minus when you got that. Then I talked to the ones whose relatives have suffered and suffered in agony, and they did the real suffering, which was to watch someone die that you love. And they say, well, I envy the people who die like that. I want to die quickly and suddenly. Well, maybe that's good for you. Maybe, if you're living right. But it's not so good for those who are left behind, whose life is shattered, who can make no preparation for you being gone. And there's this vacancy that's created from one moment to the next. And everywhere they turn in their life, everything they see and touch has you still living on it. And they're having to live with it. Which is better? There aren't many other choices, folks. That's what he means here. You say, well, I don't want to live long. I don't want all my days to be vain. I don't want to live all that time. And I'd rather just die. Well, then you take the other. This is what happened because men sinned. God, I don't know if God meant for men to live on the earth forever. I don't really believe that. I believe that God intended for people to live on the earth for a while and then go to heaven with Him, be with Him in a different way. I don't think He envisioned death as we now see it. That's such a terrible separation for people. And this is why it hurts you. Because you were never created by God in the beginning to suffer this death. You were never meant to see it. You were never meant to have it happen to you. But we do, because we live in an earth without the tree of life that we can take of. And so that's why you're unsuited. That's why you're not meant to do it. When you lose a child, you were never meant to be buried before your children. I mean, you were never meant to have your children be buried before you. But it happens. It's happened to many of you. And so that's why it hurts. But he says here, you need to remember as you live that there's going to be many days of darkness unless you want to be cut short. And how is that better? I want to live as long as I can. I just like to be useful as long as I can, perhaps, but I don't get that choice either, do I? It's so painful to see Judy's mother over there in that nursing home and see her, and some of you have never known her, with her talent and her joy and everything that she used to have, and now she doesn't even know who is in the room, if they are. Do you think she deserves that? No. But that's what is. That's just what is. And with her body, she can live 20 more years. So sometimes old age is not a good thing, because you might be there. If a man lives many years, let him rejoice. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Oh, I just spent all that time depressing you and getting you to think about death. What's he say when you're young? I don't think it's the job of the young to depress the old. I don't think it's the job of the old to depress the young either. Okay? When I grew up, this verse was I heard this preached about when I was a boy in church. I heard it preached about basically the old man up there was wagging his finger at me as a young person saying, you're a bad person because you're enjoying life. You're not supposed to enjoy life. God will bring you into judgment. That's not what this verse says, is it? What this verse says is, are you young? If so, enjoy it. Go. I used to love to be out on the ocean with my brothers, fishing all day Saturday and coming in exhausted and endangering our lives and sinking and all kind of other stuff. You know, if you asked me to go today, I would jump at the chance, but I have a feeling I just wouldn't enjoy it the same way at all. Probably. Because, I got more sense. But, no, it just is not as, I used to sleep out in the ground. My brothers and I couldn't wait to get out until summer would come in Ohio, and we'd go get a sheet and hang it over the clothesline and make a tent, really just a lean-to, and we'd sleep out night after night out in the yard. My brothers and I would flashlights, we'd go down and watch the trains, and we'd sneak off, steal fruit from the neighbors or whatever, you know. This was just dress in black and, you know, run around trying to do stuff. Ask me if I want to sleep on the ground now. I just don't. I could, you know, but I just don't want to sleep on the ground. So enjoy your life. Rejoice in that and do the things that you like to do. Walk in the ways of your heart. If you want to go after and do these kind of things, then go do that. That's what you should do when you're young. And it's not the business of any old person to keep you from doing good things that are enjoyable just because they can't. It's not my job and not right of me to forbid you to go do things that I no longer enjoy or wouldn't want to do because I'm older when you're young. Go do those things. I still want to jump out of an airplane before I die. Well, they may be connected up in some way. Those two things may be connected. But I still want to do that. You know? Folks, if my kids know this. I'm only a moment from death at any one time, given my clumsy nature. It's not that like it's a big deal to live on the edge of death or dismemberment or something because of my way of doing things. But he says, you need to do this. But know that when you do these things, you'll be brought into judgment. Everything you do has consequences. The young think, here's what the old man can tell you, young people. You think that when you're young, you can do whatever you want. You won't have any consequences. Oh, no, I don't think that. I know that you do. Because I was once young. and you don't understand the consequences. How many 16-year-old girls can picture the consequence of having sex outside of wedlock with somebody that they barely know? Do you really think you understand the consequences of that? You may, because you may live them. But I don't know that you know before you start. You don't know the sorrow you bring to the hearts of those who love you when you do the things you do, carelessly and foolishly. But he says, remember, do what you want. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. But you, what you do has consequences. Try to have some wisdom and righteousness in the things that you do so that you don't bear the evil consequences. On the other side of the world, let me tell you something. Everything you do has good and bad consequences to it. If I tell you to live a good life, you live a good life, some of you are expecting, well, everything will go well for me. It won't. Even doing the right thing has consequences that you don't like. You have to be mature enough to understand that that's the way life is. Not all these choices are good and all these choices are bad. All these things will bring one thing and nothing of the other. There's both. Jude and I have been married over 35 and a half years or something like that. It's a wonderful thing. Is there nothing in that that she doesn't like or that I don't like? Well, there's nothing I don't like. I'm sure she could. No, it's a choice. And when you make a choice, when I chose her, or she chose me, however it worked, we get it both ways. We gave up everything else. All the other possibilities of other people and other things had to be laid aside. But you know, a lot of you don't want to do that. You want to have the joy that her and I have now when you're nearly 60. You want to have the joy that we have now. But you don't want to give up what we had to give up to get. Does that sound unfair? You don't. You want to have her and a couple other women too. Or a couple of other men. You still want to be free to go to the club even though you're married. Everything you do has consequences. You have to accept them for what they are. If you want to live a life of immorality, I'd like to hold your feet to the fire. People think it's the job of the church and of religious people to make everybody feel better about what they've done. That's not my job. I think my job sometimes is to hold your feet to the fire for the bad things you've done and make you understand the consequences so you will not repeat them and not teach others to repeat them. So many churches out there give a cheap grace that you can do whatever you want and somehow the church is going to wave a magic wand and all the consequences will go away. That's not what the Bible says. Now, I believe in forgiveness because I need it so much. But I think in forgiveness there has to also be some coming to understanding of the consequences of what you've done. That's what repentance entails. You can only repent when you really understand the consequence of what you've done. And when you understand what you did to God and other people, then you can repent. And that comes with understanding the consequences. We're not getting it, but he says, therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. They're not going to last. My childhood ended when I was 11 years old. I had just turned 11 in November of 1963. A few days before John Kennedy was assassinated, I got very sick. I was home from school that day and watched it on the news, come on live on the news, and my mother was taking a nap, and I saw the news report of him being assassinated. Come on, I woke my mother up. But I was already sick. Within a few days, I would be nearly at the point of death with rheumatic fever and heart problems. So I laid there for several weeks, and everything changed. I never was a child again. The reason I got that sickness is because we'd been out and a construction site, my brothers and I, it was November in Ohio, it was raining and right around freezing. We'd been playing and standing in ditches full of cold water playing army, you know, trench warfare for day, 2 days at a time, playing out in the cold and getting soaking wet. You know, that's kind of child abuse today, but, you know, they bring up charges. But that's what we did, and I got sick. My brothers didn't, I did. And so everything changed. Childhood and youth go away so fast, so quickly from you. You can look back and you can see those years. Maybe that's why I'm so nostalgic all the time. I see that time of life, which was, in my mind, very good, but it was very brief. You think your children are never going to grow up? Some of you children have babies here. Oh, they're never going to grow up. When am I ever going to get some sleep? I know that that's what Megan's feeling. Some of you other young girls here, Katie, some others. When am I ever going to get some sleep? Well, I'll tell you what, you can come over and stay with me and Delphi and Judy, and you'll see Delphi sleeping most of the day. You'll get sleep someday if you live long enough. You'll have plenty of time when there's no one there to make any noise and you can just doze off. Plenty of time. You want some sleep? Just live long enough. You'll get sleep. It won't be the kind that you want, though, Rebbe. But he says, childhood and youth are fleeting. They're vanity. They don't last. And so enjoy this. So remove sorrow from your heart. The word sorrow there is a little bit of a different word. It means sorrow or sadness, but also means passion. It means an overwhelming passion to just go whatever direction you want. That's probably more accurate translation here. Remove from your heart, even when you're young, this idea that I can do whatever I want, but go enjoy yourself. Now then, chapter 12, real quickly here. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. You know this verse, don't you? You've heard this one. Remember God when you're young. Don't forget Him when you're doing out there doing the things you're doing to do. Why should you remember your Creator in the days of your youth? Because the difficult days come. The dark days. Evil. I think the King James says evil days. Not evil in the sense of moral evil, but hard. Difficult days come. And the years draw near when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. I remember my grandfather. I probably told you the story before. I know I told it before. This also happens. You get older, you tell the same stories over and over. I'm trying to make new stories, but y'all are so boring. I can't even make any new stories. But anyway, my grandfather always complains. He's at the end of the table. Funny man. He was a rough old farmer and construction worker. When he sat at the end of the table like this, and he would turn sideways to the table. He always ate sideways to the table. I don't know if any of your grandfather, I don't know what that was, just him. Wouldn't surprise me that was just my grandfather, because he made up his own words, he has own vocabulary and everything, even though he was completely uneducated. But he turned sideways to the table, and he always poured his coffee into a saucer and drank it out of the saucer. This is an old Southern custom. Pour it in the saucer so it cools. Drink it out of the saw. You know what I'm about here? All my family did that. I never have, but they all did. And he'd sit there and he'd say, this food don't taste like the food we used to have. This food isn't any good. That pork there, we used to have good pork, good chicken when I was a boy. Down on the farm, he says, they just don't raise it the same. It just doesn't any good. There might be some truth to that. I used to think about that. I think, wow, I wonder what they're doing now different about it. It tastes pretty good to me. It tasted real good to me. I think part of it is what this is talking about right here. I think his taste buds weren't as good. I think his teeth weren't as good. I think everything about him wasn't quite as good as it was when he was a young man. He was a real rip snorter from what I understand. No one could believe, his own brother, older brother, my uncle, was a gospel preacher. He says no one could believe that Brian got the prettiest girl in Marshall County to marry him. That's my grandmother. Because he was such a roustabout, a drunken roustabout when he was 20. He outgrew that. But she said he was a real, and no one could believe that Leffel Redden ever went out with him. He talked about hitching up his pair of matched mules and going over in the buggy to get her. Of course, didn't he complain about young people having to have fancy cars? Pop, it's the same thing. You hitched up the finest mule, matched pair, and shined up your buggy, and you went to get her for a date, and people do the same thing today. They just had, you know, just do what Gary does. They just buy a new black car. Sharon's all excited. There's coming a time when you just won't enjoy what you used to enjoy very much at all. You will say, I have no pleasure in my days. Young people out having a big time, they don't understand why. It doesn't mean the same thing. You can't hear it as well. You can't see it as well. Why do old men have hair in their ears and sticking out their nose? Why do they? Now, this is a serious question. Why do they have eyebrows that stick out and shade their whole face? There's a simple answer, folks. They can't see it. If they could see it, they would cut it. But they can't see it. And their wife can't see it either. Unless she's got her glasses on. You men say, look, honey, come on, get your glasses on over here and get the scissors, see if we can't trim some of this stuff. The young people can see it, though, and they go, good grief, what's wrong with it? They're blind. Is there no truth at all in this? No, you'll say. I'll remember my grandmother, hardworking woman, never met one harder except Judy, of course, worked harder. And they're very much alike. But she worked all the time. Her hands were just wrinkled and curled up, I think, from overwork. Her body was. But she worked, even after her stroke, she tried to work. And doing anything she could. Even after she couldn't even move one whole side of her body, she tried to help my mother fold clothes. In contrast to some of the lazy women I see today who can't move a finger to do anything around the house. I think it's a chore to take care of their family. It irritates me a little bit because I've seen real women in my life who are industrious. And she was one of those people. And so she had the most beautiful yard full of flowers. And everything she did, she touched, it was beautiful. And all the cooking that she did. And then she got old. She had a stroke. She couldn't move for a long time. She had to learn how to talk a little bit over. She couldn't even speak except in slurred language. And she learned to talk a little bit. And she learned to use part of her hand for a little bit while. And she lived on and on. It was like a whole different person than one before she had her stroke. She lived for many years after this. Or several years. And what she said to me one day basically was, I don't want to live anymore. And I rebuked her for that, in a sense. But now then she made more sense. And what she said was, she said, everything that I have loved, God's taken away from me. Taken away my flowers. Taken away my crocheting and my knitting. I can't do that anymore. I can't cook. Everything that she loved in life was taken away from her. I'm like, wow. But she said, all that tells me is it's time to go someplace else. God's just telling me it's time to go someplace else. She says that I'm ready to go. Does that make any more sense to you, young people? Does that make it more understandable as to the picture of life that you have to have? We're not meant to stay on this earth. For all the pleasure that you have when you're young and the things you can do. Many talks in the book of Ecclesiastes about doing everything you can with all your might. That's all good. That's all proud. That's all human. That's wonderful. But eventually God will take it away from you. He's not taking away to be mean. Don't be angry at God. Satan's trying to hurt you. But he's not taking it away from you to be mean. He's taking it away, hopefully over time, that you'll want to go someplace else. Or you have a new body and everything has changed. All things are made new again. The fact that all things are made new has to have more meaning to someone who's struggled through old age than someone who's not. That all things will be made new. I read the scripture about Moses in the end of the book of Deuteronomy toward his death. The Bible says that Moses was 120 years old. That's pretty old. Even for that day. And it said, yet his eyes were not dim, nor his natural force abated. That's kind of the King James, I believe, but something along that line. And what that means is that even though Moses was 120, he wasn't in a nursing home. He wasn't walking around, being pushed around in a wheelchair. Moses' eyesight was as if he were young. And his strength, his vigor, was as a younger man, even though he was 120. But it was time to die. That's the point of that passage. It was time for him to die. And so he died, as it were. God had basically said, you're ready. And so Moses went up to the mountain and died. And the book of Jude, I think, refers to this. Not everybody would agree with my interpretation of this. Well, really, a friend of mine and I talked about this. I think he's right about this. The book of Jude talks about a time when the devil and Michael had a dispute over the body of Moses. And that even Michael would not bring a railing accusation against Satan over the body of Moses, but he rebuked him in the Lord's name. What does it mean? Does it mean that there was this argument over what were they going to do with Moses' body? Because the Bible says no one knows where Moses is buried. I think it's the other thing. I think there was a dispute over Moses' body while Moses was alive. Satan wanted to destroy his body and blind him with it, take away his eyesight, take away his hearing, take away his strength while he was alive, like every other old person. But Michael would not let this happen. And so when Moses died, he had much better, more natural strength. Satan is the one who destroys your body. Does that mean that there's no good in that? Satan does a lot of things that God turns good. And so we can find joy in the fact that as we grow older and just this body fails us. We're a wonderful young person trapped in this body that fails us at every turn. We still know that God is pointing us in a better, higher direction, you see. He says, here's what old age is like. While the sun, the light, the moon, the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain. The sun, the light, the moon, the stars, he says there's a time when they're not darkened, but when you get old, they're going to be darkened. And the clouds do not return after the rain. Usually when it rains, when you're young, it rains and then you have sunshine, right? When you get older, it rains and you only get clouds that come on. It's called Illinois. It rains instead of getting sunny. It just gets a little more less cloudy for a few more days. We're used to the fact that when you get sick and you're young, you get well. You don't think anything about that. When you get older, you realize that when you get sick and you have surgery, you can expect a much harder time getting well. Miss Delphi had a stroke last fall. I was concerned about that because when you're 100 years old and you have a stroke, you don't usually get well, do you? Why? Because your body just doesn't have the power to heal. Miss Brown has an accident. Is she going to be able to get right back up like she was 20 years old? No. Because your body doesn't have the recuperative powers. That's what it means here, that the clouds come after the rain. And that time you get over one problem, guess what happens to you? You got another problem. And that's what old age is like. You better enjoy the time of your life and it's not like that. Because it's coming, Paul. He's a young man. Yeah, you. Yeah, I know you're strong. That's why I said that. It's coming. He says there's a day when the keepers of the house will tremble. And the strong men will bow down. When the grinders will cease because they are few. And those that look through the windows grow dim. Now, it's hard. These passages are of various interpretations. The idea of the keepers of the house trembling is here's a young man whose spirit was once courageous. And now that he's older, he realizes I can't defend myself like I would or my family until you feel more vulnerable. And you're ashamed of that as a man, to know that you can't protect your wife and children like you would like to, like you do when you're younger. 45 helps. I'm reading some on the internet teaching old people how to use their cane as a weapon. I want a cane with a gun in it. But you know, there's a time coming. Grinders will cease because they are fewer of the grinders. That's your teeth, folks. What a terrible thing. I know we're all interested that George Washington had wood teeth. I don't think George Washington was that thrilled about that when compared to his real teeth. Nothing is better than real teeth. And I'm only missing two. Until a few years ago. I went to the dentist a few years. Since I lived here the last 7 or 8 years, I went to the dentist over here. And that's a real thing to say. I went to the dentist. I did go to the dentist one time. He said, I have never, ever seen anyone with as many teeth as you have. He says, you have all of your natural teeth on both top and bottom, and you have all your wisdom teeth that are all perfectly aligned in good shape. He says, I hardly ever see anyone like that. Well, it wasn't 6 months, so I broke a tooth and had to have it pulled. Then I broke another one, had to have it pulled. And pretty soon, I got broken up. They haven't been pulled yet. Gotta stop eating those hard nuts. No teeth. Why does life get less enjoyable? When you don't have any teeth, it's less enjoyable. Trust me. I will not enjoy a Golden Corral as much if I don't have any teeth. When the doors are shut in the streets, that means your eyesight gets worse. The sound of the grinding is low. You don't make much noise when you eat because you can't grind it. When one rises at the sound of a bird. I remember my grandmother talking when I was young about not being able to sleep, and she had mentioned this verse that the sound of any little thing wake her up, and she couldn't go back to sleep, and sleep was hard. My daddy wakes up at 5 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock. If he sleeps till 5 or 5:30, he thinks he's lucky. Goes to bed at 11:30, wakes up at 5. He can't sleep. He sleeps in his chair a lot, but it's hard to sleep. We know some reasons for that now, but this is what it's talking about. All the daughters of music are brought low. All you ladies with beautiful, strong voices that can sing any old thing you want to sing, what's it going to sound like when you get old? You're going to try. It's all going to be in your head just the same, but it won't come out the same. Your voice will never have the range and power it does at 80 that it does when you're 30. Can never have that. That's the daughters of music are brought low. And so he says here in verse 5, you get to come up here. They're also afraid of height and terrors in the way. Don't like to walk up those steps, down those steps. The almond tree blossoms. Well, two things about that. The almond tree blooms in the fall, not the spring, and its blossoms are white. So, here you go. White hair. The Bible says, rise up before the hoary head, before the gray-headed. I believe that's another whole sermon about that. But he says, yes, the chemicals in your body that keep your hair youthful and colorful disappear and you turn white-headed. That's in the fall of your life, too. The grasshopper is a burden. Desire fails. That's a strong one there. Desire fails. You just don't desire the things you once did, and it's at least as strongly as you once did in many ways. For man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the well. I get to ride in the front of the hearse, you know, with the funeral director to the cemetery. When I do these funerals, sometimes I get to ride with him. You know, I'm important. So I get to ride up front with the funeral director in the car. So here's the body in the back, family behind there, me and the funeral director. So I ask him questions like, what's the longest anybody's been buried you ever had to dig up? You know, what's it look like? What's it look like if you've been buried for 40 years? Well, what would you ask him? I want to know all this stuff. So, and one day after doing this, I thought to myself, what is the guy that hauls me off to the cemetery going to be talking about in the front car while I'm laying in the back? What are they going to be talking about? What do I want to talk about? I'll tell you what I want. I want to be wailing and mourning with sorrow.
I want to hire some professional mourners to come. I don't think that's going to happen, though. I think there's going to be a party. I hope there's a party. No, life goes right on by you. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. I don't want to go into all the interpretations of this. You know what? That verse, they say, is talking about the heart. It's talking about the circulatory system, and it stops. And the golden bowl maybe is the brain and the nervous system. At least that's kind of how they might refer to those things at that time. But all those things that once worked so well are just shut down. And it just shuts down. And what happens is the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to the God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. All these things happen, and in the end, they're just wind. The life you live that seems so important and so indispensable goes by, another generation comes along, and you're long forgotten. Only by a few. Then a few more years go by, and you really are forgotten. All the ones who know you are gone. I was talking with my dad the other day in the car. He and I were talking about my great-grandmother, his grandmother, Matilda Mulin, who I remember as a small child. She died when I was 6 or 7 years old. And I talk about my great-grandfather who died a couple years before I was born. I didn't know him, but I feel like I do, but I don't know him at all. And when I'm gone, no one will ever have known my great-grandmother. She's just gone. You can look at a marker, but it doesn't mean anything to you. This is what's going to happen to you. And he says all this is just a wind. Now, I remember in the Bible, this is what happened to Peter.
Here is Peter when he's a young man. The Lord speaks to Peter after Peter denies Jesus. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands. Another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Does that not sound like old age? I think it is. Another person is going to take you. Poor Delphi, we have to take her where we want to go. And a lot of times you have people around you, they're not going to care where you want to go, where you want to live and what you want to do. You're going to get taken there. So enjoy the time when you're young, when you can go where you want and do that. But remember that there's a time coming. And this he spoke, it said, signify by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And Peter looked at John and said, well, Lord, what about this man? What about John? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And then this saying he said without among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. He said, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? What is it to you? How long this person lives or how long that person lives? What is it to you? Whether your life is happy and theirs is sad or this thing happens to them or that thing happens to another. What is it to you if you live 100 years and they live 50 or vice versa? None of that is of any consequence to you. That's the Lord's business. What's left for you? Well, what was left for Peter here? Follow me. That's what was left for him. So the point of the lesson, I guess, is in the end, we don't know how long we live. We know if we live long, dark days are coming. But in the end, we have to follow. I believe that as long as Peter lived, he was faithful to the Lord all of his life. However hard it got to be an old man, Peter was faithful to the Lord, and he followed him. That's what the Bible says, and that's what I urge upon you this morning. Thank you for your attention. I'm sorry I went so long. I apologize, but that didn't work out. We're going to sing number 800, Zion's Call, as we close, and offer you the invitation to come and get your life on track so that you can serve the Lord and follow Him all the days of your life. If this morning you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you come let that be known. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. If you're young, I urge you, get on the right track. Serve Him while you have strength. Don't wait till the life is over to try to serve the Lord. It's good if you have to, but don't do that if you have a choice. You have a choice if you're young now. Obey Him and serve Him in the strength of the day. Will you come? We invite you to come to the front while we stand.